Back in the early 1900s, there was a hurricane that came through the city of Galveston, Texas. Now, back in the early 1900s, Galveston was the prominent port in South Texas, and it's expected, had it not been for this hurricane, that it would have been one of the biggest cities in the state, but the hurricane changed that. Hurricane came through Galveston on a Saturday morning, and by the end of the night, over 10,000 people had died. It was that bad of a storm. Literally rolled the city up on itself as it pushed, as the storm surge pushed houses on top of one another, and thousands of people died, not just in Galveston, but in the area around Galveston. But right before the storm hit on Saturday morning, there was a freighter. And the name of the freighter escapes me, but this freighter departed from the port in Galveston not knowing that this hurricane was coming. They could see the waves were coming a little higher, but they didn't realize this was back before the kind of reporting we have today. And this freighter took off out of the port and headed off into the Gulf of Mexico and sailed into this hurricane. They were in about 200 feet of water, and they knew to turn the ship into the storm, but they were being driven by this storm. And had the storm driven them as it would have, it would have driven them back into Galveston, and they would have been crashed on the shore, and they would have all perished. And they dropped an anchor. And this anchor that they dropped in 200 feet of water, it wasn't enough to keep them still. They didn't stay in place because the wind was so strong, the anchor was slipping. But because of that anchor, keeping them in place long enough, they were able to ride out that hurricane, and they survived the storm. That's the whole purpose of an anchor, is to keep a ship in place rather than having it blow up or drift up into the rocks and cause the occupants to perish. The passage here in Hebrews chapter 11, or I'm sorry, chapter 6 in verse 19, talks about an anchor that you and I need, but it's not an anchor for a ship, it's an anchor for our soul. Now, I want to ask you, first of all, do you understand that the devil is going to do everything in his power to send storms into your life? You say, Pastor, what kind of storms might come into my life? Well, you might find troubles. For example, financial troubles, health troubles, troubles with other people. Those are the kind of things that can cause storms in your life. You might find yourself in a situation to where temptation is troubling you. You might find yourself persecuted. That's the type of storm that can trouble you. And I want you to know that God Himself desires, and He has provided a way that when the storm comes, when the trouble comes, when the temptation comes, when the health or the financial or the other issues come, that there is an anchor that can keep you from being dashed upon the rocks and destroyed. It is possible. In fact, it is absolutely practical to realize that God can keep us safe even in the storm. And this verse talks about an anchor for our soul. I could begin to tell stories. I do this an awful lot, talking to folks about people I've known in days gone by. And there are those people that somewhere along the way, a storm in their life drove them out of church, drove them out of God's will, drove them out of God's service. I was sitting here just now, listening to you as we were singing, and my phone buzzed, and I hardly ever do this, but I thought, I wonder what that was, and it was a message from a man that used to be a pastor. He's not a pastor anymore. A storm came along in his life, and I think honestly in his case, he did the best he could with the situation, but even in his situation, that storm took him out of the ministry. Listen to me, the devil would like to take you and I out of God's will, out of God's service, out of that place that we could rest in if our soul was anchored. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and I want to read just a few verses to you from Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll have a word of prayer. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full," watch this word, "assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he," that's Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," that means it can't be changed, "of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." I want you to read together with me verse 19 out loud, if you would, please. Here we go. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we are able to assemble here. Thank you for the blessing it is to be with one another as we come to worship you today. Lord, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy that you saved us. And Lord, it's not by works of righteousness that we deserve any blessing from you today, but by your mercy, we pray for your blessing. And that blessing we ask for is that you would use these next few moments to allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and minds, to change us, to show us what we should change, to renew, if necessary, our hope. But Lord, I pray that the people that hear this message would understand that you have provided an anchor for their soul, and it's a special anchor that never, ever slips. It never can let go. The only question is whether or not they will make it their anchor. Lord, I pray you'd bless these next few moments. God, I thank you so much for what you've done today. We know that we face many trials, many unanswered questions, many needs, work that lays ahead of us. But Father, in these next few moments, let us set all those worries aside and just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. It's not an easy passage to understand. There are so many things here, it's just tempting to go off on this rabbit trail or that. I really want to focus on this thought of an anchor that you and I could have for our soul. And I need to ask you, not to answer out loud, but ask yourself this question: what is your hope? What is your anchor? What is it that if you had to hang on to one thing, what would that be? Everyone makes that decision. Some people have decided, in fact, many people have decided to hang on to, I'm going to use the word, their wealth or their resources or their possessions. And they just have that idea that if they had enough money, everything would be okay. Some people have decided to hang on to all sorts of things. Maybe their career, maybe their fame, maybe their physical condition. And you can tell where someone's anchor is, what their anchor is, by watching how they live their life. That person that has anchored their life in wealth is going to put that first. That's where their effort is going to go. That's where their thoughts are going to be. That's how they're going to exert themselves, is to gain that. I say this so often, I hesitate to say it again, but when you anchor yourself in things in this world, in riches or in people or in circumstances, your anchor is going to drift. You cannot depend on those things. And I mentioned last Sunday and even last Wednesday night, in recent days, we've seen people that were very wealthy, very famous. They had accomplished great things in their field. They were well known for their accomplishments. And yet they took their own life because it wasn't enough. But most Christians and folks in churches like ours, the things that will get them in trouble, that will cause them to drift, are not going to be quite that extreme. For example, here you are in church. I'm as they say, preaching to the choir. You took time today to do what was right, to come out and worship the Lord. And I look out, I see familiar, friendly faces that are often here on Sundays. And you understand the importance of coming and worshiping God and serving Him and being in His church. And yet, I can just tell you, it saddens me to say so, but a year from now, some of the faces that are here in the room today won't be here a year from now. They might not be in any church a year from now. There are people that were here a couple of months ago. There were people that were here a few weeks ago, and they're not here now. And those changes, those drifting events in people's lives, those storms that drive people away, got a hold of them and drove them away. And the devil, as I said, is going to send storms to try to get you and I driven away as well. I don't want to be driven away. I don't want to quit. I don't want to get out of God's will. I don't want to be off in a place that God doesn't want me to be. I want to stay put. That's what an anchor does. Now, I ask the question again. Ask yourself, what have you chosen as the anchor for your soul? And don't miss these words. He says very plainly in verse 19, it is a certain hope. He says in verse 11, full assurance of hope. He's talking about in verse 18, upon the hope that is set before us. There's something that you are hoping in that is your anchor. Something that you're hoping in, whatever that is, that's your anchor. If it's the wrong anchor, it's going to slip. If it's the wrong anchor, the devil knows, listen to me, the devil knows exactly what storm to send into your life to cause your anchor to let go and to dash you upon those rocks and find you in a place to where you're far, far out of God's will. A casualty, if you will. Job, when he was tried by the devil said to God, you know why Job loves you? Is because of what you gave him. What the devil was saying is this. Job is trusting in his wealth. You gave him wealth. That's why he loves you. If you took the wealth away, then he would curse your name. But folks, Job's hope was not his wealth. That was not his anchor. And when the devil took all the wealth away, Job still worshiped God. The devil said, you know, God, the reason Job loves you is because of what you've given him. If his family was not there, if he lost his family, his children, he had 10 children. If he lost his children, then he would not love you anymore. And yet Job's family was not his anchor. When his family was taken away, Job still worshiped God. The devil said, Job worships you because of what you've given him. If he lost his health, if he was to lose his health, his strength, his energy, his vitality, if he was to lose his health, he wouldn't love you anymore. And the devil took Job's health away, but Job's health was not his anchor. And Job still loved God. And Job made this statement. He says, though, talking about God, Job said, even if he were to slay me, yet would I trust him. Folks, Job's anchor was God. You're trusting in something. You sacrifice for the things you trust in. In fact, I don't want to meddle too much, but some people will sacrifice their service for God so that they can have that which they hope in, their job, their money, or whatever. And they say, I'm sorry, Pastor, I cannot serve God. I have to work on my anchor, is what they're saying. I have to establish my anchor. That's most important to me. I can't serve God. Someone says, I can't be in church. I have to take care of my anchor. Someone says, I can't give. I have to support my anchor. And they're anchored. They're trusting in something other than God. Now, this may not sound easy, but I can tell you it absolutely is the right thing to do. Folks, God should come first in your life. If your trust is in God, don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to be personal here. If your trust is in God, if He's your hope, if He's your anchor, if He's the one that's going to solve your problems and meet your needs and provide for you and care for your health and care for your family, and by the way, deal with your disputes you have with other people and deal with them. If God is your anchor, then none of those things will be able to come between you and God when it's time to serve Him, to make a commitment to Him, to be in His house. Amen? One of the hard things about being in the ministry, as they say, if you really are in the ministry, you have to be able to say, before anything else, God comes first. I'll sacrifice my career, I'll sacrifice my finances, whatever it might be, I have to trust God with my life, not those things. So I ask you the question again, what is your anchor? What comes first in your life? What do you hope in? If I had that, if that were to be the situation that I'm striving for, then I would have stability. Then I would have assurance. What are you trusting in? I'm almost out of time, and I haven't even passed my introduction yet. Let me show you a couple of things from the passage, if I could. Let's just look over at verse 11. He makes a statement in verse 11. He says this. He says, we desire that every one of you, that speaks for itself, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, here's the first thing I want to say to you. If the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed your anchor, if He's your anchor, then He should always be your anchor. Amen? You don't move around. A lot of people say, I trust God after or until or while such and such takes place. Now, He says to the end. In other words, this is an anchor you shouldn't let go of. Now, what am I trying to say to you? There are some people that they started out, the Lord Jesus Christ was their hope. Oh, let me explain that to you, please. I'm talking about hope for eternal life. There's no other hope for eternal life. Amen? I'm talking about hope in this life. Simple illustration. I had a problem come up this week. And it was a bad problem. It was something that had to be dealt with. And when it came up, it was so frustrating how it happened that I had had the problem solved, and then all of a sudden, here it was again, and the time was short, and the problem was obnoxious, and I thought, I have no idea what to do about this. And I'm not always good at this, but in this particular case, I said to myself, I can't do anything about it by worrying. I'm just going to have to wait and see what God does. So I did what I could, prayed about it, and I just went on, and the problem persisted on Thursday, and the problem persisted on Friday. And last night, at about 6 o'clock, God solved the problem completely. And I knew I couldn't hope in myself. I had tried everything I could do. I knew I couldn't hope in other people. They didn't have the resources I needed to solve that problem. I didn't know what I was going to do. But folks, when you hope in God, there's hope. Because God can do the things I can't do, and God does have the resources, and God does know what to do. And if you look at life that way, it's a whole lot more pleasant life to live. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Well, I guess I won't do it. I have to let God do it. That's having God as hope in this life. It's not just hope for salvation in eternity, which are enormous. It's hope today. There's nothing that can replace the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, if you've been listening to me in the last few months, that you can see how this would help these folks that are being written to, because they were thinking about leaving the Lord Jesus Christ and trying something else. It won't work. You say, well, Pastor, I was serving the Lord and it just didn't seem to be working. Give the Lord time. He can do things in His time that you won't always see happen right away. But it's a hope to the end. It's a permanent hope. And then it's a hope based on promises. Now, you probably would not see this unless you really spent some time reading the passage, but you need to understand something. God made Abraham a promise. Folks, God never, ever, ever, ever breaks His promise. And He made that promise. To certify it, He did something. He swore upon something. And maybe I can explain this by reading the passage. It says here in verse 16, men verily swear by the greater. In other words, they would say, well, based on thus and so, okay, for example, when you take an oath to be married, you say, till death do us part. And the idea there is that this oath is good until I die. I'm basing this oath on my life. Or you used to, when you would go to court, they don't do it anymore, you'd say, I swear to tell the truth, so help me God. And you're swearing. It's not a bad thing. It's a promise. You're saying, I'm basing this on something bigger than me. I'm basing this on God. So the question is, what can God base His promises on? There's nothing bigger. And that's what He says here. He says in verse 13, He could swear by no greater, so He swore by Himself. God swore based upon His existence, based upon His greatness. Verse 14, He said to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, I've got to go down a rabbit trail for about 30 seconds. Please be patient. God promised Abraham that his descendants, that his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, all the way down the line, we're going to be blessed. There are churches today. They call themselves Reformed churches, and that's because they are based on the Reformation, which took place when Martin Luther went and tacked his note on the door at the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, and they call themselves Reformed churches, and here's what they say. God is done with Israel. Israel made too big of a mistake. They crucified Jesus. God's done with them. He's not going to bless them anymore. I think those people are in trouble because God promised to bless Abraham. So that's why I can't go to a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or any other Reformation church. That's why I'm not a Calvinist, by the way. Because God made a promise. And folks, God keeps His promises. Do you believe God keeps His promises? Oh, hey, wait a minute. He said this. He said, I'll provide all your needs. Someone says, I better make sure. I need to do some things that just in case God doesn't take care of that, I'll be ready. Folks, God keeps His promises. Right. You can only have one anchor. It's either going to be hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, hope in God, or it's going to be hope in something else. It's a promise-based hope, and folks, God keeps His promises. And He says in verse 17 that God was willing to show, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. The heirs of promise. Who's that? The descendants of Abraham. The Jews, the Hebrews, the ones He's writing to here in this book. He was more willing to show them the immutability of His counsel. In other words, the word immutable just means it can't be changed. It cannot be changed. There's no way to change it. Hebrews says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ never changes. God's promises based upon God. Since God never changes, the promise can't change. The promise can't be broken. God cannot fail. God cannot lie. The promise is certain. It is immutable. It cannot be changed. He says in verse 18, the same thing I just said. He said it first, of course. He says there are two things here. It is impossible for God to lie. And based upon who God is, we have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a hope that is permanent. It does not, it's nothing to be changed. It's a hope based on promises. And let me show you a third thing here, and we'll be done. Look at verse 18 again. At the end of the verse, he says that we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It is a hope based upon faith. It is a hope based upon faith. I wish I had more time, but just say it and maybe you'll understand. God is only limited by one thing. Our unbelief. It's an interesting thing. Someone says, Pastor, I think God can do this. Yes, you're right, He can. Pastor says, Pastor, somebody says, Pastor, I don't think God can do this. Yeah, in your case, you're right, He can't. Because your faith limits what God can do. You remember when Jesus, I think it was Capernaum, it says, because of their unbelief, He could not heal very many of the people. Now, don't get me wrong, God can do what He wants to do. But in your life, if you've chosen to establish as your hope your career, your finances, your personality, whatever, your talent, you say, Pastor, I'm so talented, I'm going to make my way through life. No, you're not. If you've chosen something else for hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me turn that around. You've chosen not to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For salvation, and I don't know everyone here today, but almost everyone, listen to me. If you're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that's a right hope, amen? He died for your sins. If you're not hoping for your salvation by hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're hoping in something else, if you're hoping in your baptism, we're going to baptize here in just a minute, if you're hoping in your good works, if you're hoping in being better, or you're hoping in your church, I want you to know something. Vision Baptist Church cannot save your soul. The blood of Christ can. Your faith in His blood can. I want you to know something. We're going to baptize a couple of folks here in a little bit. That baptism is not going to save their soul. But Jesus can save their soul. If you have a hope somewhere else, you, by definition, you've decided not to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an easy message to conclude. It's really simple. We'll finish where I started. Ask yourself that question. What are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? Where's your anchor? Whatever the situation you're dealing with right now, where's your anchor? Say, Pastor, I'm good enough, I'll take care of it. Wrong anchor. Pastor, I'll work hard enough, I'll take care of it. Wrong anchor. Pastor, I just think it's, you know, I believe in luck, and I think somehow it's just all going to work out. Wrong anchor. Someone says, Pastor, my only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, there's an anchor. That anchor won't slip. What are you trusting in for salvation? Pastor, my only hope for salvation is that Christ died for my sins. That's a good anchor. Say, what are you trusting in to meet your financial needs? Pastor, my only hope is if God meets my needs. Good anchor. What are you trusting in to deal with that temptation? Pastor, my hope is that God gives me strength to overcome. Good anchor. There's an anchor available out there, the Lord Jesus Christ, hope in Him. What anchor do you have? Let's all stand and pray.